Are you looking for what? Your Bible?
I'm looking for my
seat. Oh, your seat. It's next to your wife.
Oh.
I think the color from that tie is blinding you. That's a great tie. Stand up, David. Stand up. Everyone look at this tie. Now, this is a classy tie. This is. It's got, it has the Taz on there. The Tasmanian Taz. Sylvester, could you turn me down just a tad? Bugs Bunny, that's good. Wow. Hey, listen. What David lacks in looks, he makes up in style. Just teasing, man. That's right. By the way, F for the high school is 5-0.
Yes.
All right, everyone say on three. Yes. All right. F for the 5-0. I went to the game the other night. It was a tremendous experience. And they beat McCaskey by 20 points. Look at Brian, and he's looking kind of, hey, that's right. By 20 points. 1 Corinthians. Only because Effort has been coming to my classes, and McCaskey hasn't. They've been learning about running to win or playing to win. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're in a series from a passage of Scripture starting in verse 24 through 27. I won't do any review because I always get bogged down in my review and I never get into the message, and so Paul here is using an example of the Grecian games to try to motivate the Christians that were at the church at Corinth to be a people that would be unstoppable, that they would not only see that they had a destiny for their life, but they would be a people that would seize their destiny, that they would realize the potential of one person is what we talked about the first week, and then they would run in such a way as that they would win. Hi, Mildred, how are you? Okay. Run in such a way as to win. We would release. First one was recognizing your potential. The second one was releasing your passion. And we spent 2 weeks on that. And then this week we're going to talk about regulating your priorities. And I want to read in verse 25 is where we get this aspect of this passage of Scripture. And it says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The operative phrase that I want you to see is, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. I want to highlight the word exercise there, and you'll be seeing a lot of that tonight. How many of you are into exercise? I am. How many of you are into thinking about being into exercise? How many like watching exercise programs on TV? Okay. All right. And thinking about all the time that you want to exercise. And so we're going to be talking about exercising. One translator puts 9:25, the first part, this way. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. If we're going to compete in this thing called Christianity, then we need to go into strict training. Another translation says, everyone who wants to win practices self-control in training. Another translation says, every man who strives in the matches trains himself by all manner of self-restraint. Another one says, anyone who enters a contest goes into strict training. Now, we don't have to do anything to reap salvation for ourselves, but we do have to do something if we're going to walk out the implications of that salvation, not only for ourselves, but for others. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. We're going to talk about competing tonight, and if you're going to compete, if you're going to run to win, then you have to be trained, you have to be exercised. It's Proverbs 29, verse 19. Proverbs 29, verse 19. It says, a servant will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. It says that a servant, and how many of you are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's see and raise your hand. Okay, it says that you will not be instructed by words alone. That means that I don't have any faith that just by merely hearing the word tonight, you're going to walk out and walk out the implications of what I've said. That hearing will not produce action. It's important that you begin to hear, but hearing alone, you will not be instructed by hearing alone. Though the person understands, there'll be no response. And what the Lord is after is a response. When you get to eternity, He's not going to give you a pop quiz. He's not going to ask you, what was the meaning of Ephesians? Or He's not going to ask you, what did Jim teach on 1 Corinthians 9:24? And you can say, well, he talked about recognizing his potential and releasing your passion and regulating your priorities and reaching for your purpose. He's not going to ask you. He's going to ask you what you've done with what you've heard. Okay, so hearing alone will bring no response. Hearing is a start, but that's all it is a start. The Lord wants to finish out there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday what He started here on Sunday night. So here tonight is a start. This is where you get the teaching, but it's during the rest of the week that the Holy Spirit is going to train you in what you've been taught. Is that important? Talk about competing. When I went into the Army, we spent half of the morning in the classroom and the other half on a drilling field. And what they did was train us in what we learned in the early classes. We watched films on marching. But yet, and I watched how they did it and I got all the knowledge of it. And yet, when I got out there to learn how to march, they had to keep saying to me, "Your other left." And I thought I only had one left, but I was acting like I had two. So just knowing to do right doesn't mean that I'll automatically do right. And so there has to be a training process. And what happens in here is the easy part. This is the instruction. It's when you leave here. On the way home, you may be trained in some patience if someone pulls out in front of you. How many know that's a good opportunity for the Holy Spirit to reveal? How many know when you're squeezed, what's really on the inside comes out? What's really there comes out. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians. The second chapter. Verses 12 and 13. Here's Paul speaking. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I want you to notice two phrases in there. The first one is in verse 12. It says, continue to work out. And if you underline in your Bibles, I'd like for you to underline those words, work out. And then in verse 13, it says, for it is God who's at work in. And I want you to underline in verse 13 the words work in. And all this passage is saying is God wants you to work out that which He has worked in. God wants you to work out that which He has worked out. And first thing I want you to notice, it says, continue to work out your salvation. Salvation, biblical salvation, is an ongoing process, David. It means I was saved, I'm being saved, and I'll yet be saved. It's an ongoing process. I pray that some aspect of your life will get saved during this service. That's another part of biblical salvation will become a reality in your life as a result of something that you heard tonight. Let me basically give you salvation is that, number one, you were saved from the purpose of sin. When you met Jesus, asked Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins through the shedding of His blood, and He said yes and came in, you were saved. You were saved from the purpose of sin. The purpose of sin is designed to separate you from God and to cause you to be eternally damned. When you accept Jesus into your life, you're saved from that. The purpose of sin is null and void in your life. You are now united with God and you are heaven bound. Okay, but that's all that happened. You are saved, you are united with God, and if you die, you're going to heaven. But there's so much more to salvation than just going to heaven. Okay? And so the next aspect is you receive the Holy Spirit's. The Holy Spirit's job is to save you from the practice of sin. Our flesh was in the habit of sinning, mine for 21 years, and so the Holy Spirit had to come in and save me from the practice of sin. Someone once said that the converting of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacturing of a saint is the work of a lifetime. That means the Holy Spirit, as long as I live, He's going to start working out the implications of my salvation. He's going to take that which I am inwardly and begin to work it outwardly, out into the way I drive, out into the way that I father my children, out in the way I spend my money, out into the way that I husband my wife, out in the way that I relate to the world. He's going to take that which I am already in inwardly and begin to work it out. Okay? And then, when we die, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. That means when corruptible puts on incorruptible and mortality puts on immortality, sin will no longer be a problem. But as long as we're in this life, and as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to continually trip over our own flesh. Now, we can minimize that, but we'll never eradicate it from our life in this life. Because corruptible will one day put on incorruptible. Does that make sense? That means I'll never be sinless, but I'll sin less and less and less and less. I am not the person that I want to be, but I'm definitely not the person that I used to be. Okay, I have changed. And next year I will be different than I am this year. I will have made some changes. And so in this passage here it says what the Lord is after is for us to work out that which has been worked in. What has been worked in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's called it imputed righteousness or worked in righteousness. That means when the Lord looks at me and He looks at you, He looks at you through this righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we are inwardly. Now the Holy Spirit's job is to take that and begin to work it out. Begin to work it out, and it's going to require work. The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary. Okay, and that's a nasty word for a lot of Christians. We just want to believe God for everything. I just want to believe. We don't want to work for anything. And I'm not talking about working for your salvation. I'm talking about working at becoming godlike in every aspect of your life. A lot of Christians have never read the book of Job because they think it says job and they don't want one. Smile, Sonny. That was funny. It was funny. Not to you. Nothing would be funny to you tonight. Laugh, Donna. There we go. See, even Donna will laugh when I ask her to. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. What we're after is the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into a workout. He wants to work out our spirituality or our Christianity. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 7. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The King James says it this way, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Mine says discipline. The NIV says train yourself in godliness. Another translation says discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Another translation says continually train yourself in the contest of godliness. And then the Living Bible says it this way, spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. And it's going to talk about if we want to be spiritual, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to exercise godly virtues in situations where exercising godly virtues are difficult. I mean, you know, the only way you can build strength is if you have resistance. And the more resistance and the more that you push against it, the stronger you become. So it's important that you understand that God wants us to work out spiritually. Now the Greek word that's translated here, discipline, exercise, or training, is the Greek word gymnasia. And it's where we get our English word gymnasium. It's the same word. And how we are going to be able to walk out the virtues of God in our life is by going into what I'm going to call tonight God's gym. How many of you realize God has a gym He wants to bring you into for the purpose of exercising you in godliness? And all godliness is, here's a real simple definition of godliness. Godliness is, number one, becoming like He is. That the Lord wants you, His child, to bear His image in how you are. He wants you to become like He is in the way that He treats people. He wants you to become like He is in the way that He handles money. He wants you to become like He is in the way that you drive. He wants you to become like He is in every aspect. That is the first part of godliness. The second part is doing what He does. Not only does the Lord want us to become like He is, He wants us to do what He does. Now let me tell you real simply all salvation is. And it's important that you understand this because most of us get into the first aspect. Most of us are really into Christianity because of what God can do for us. And how many of you realize He can do a lot? Anything that you have, He can do. Any need that you have, He can meet. Any problem that you have, He can solve. Any sickness that you have, He can heal. He wants to do something for you, and basically all He wants to do for you is twofold, and everything falls under these two things. He wants to give you the answer to death. He wants to give you an eternal life. I want you to stand before you tonight and tell you that I'm going to live forever. I know that when I die, that I will not experience death as most people experience it. I'll be absent from the body, but I'll be present with the Lord. That I know that I'm going to live forever. That excites me. I don't worry about a whole lot of stuff because I have the answer to death. And not only does He give us the answer to death, but He gives us the answer to life. How many of you realize that if you're not worrying about dying, you're worrying about living? I mean, most people go to psychologists either because they're worried about dying or they're worried about living. And the Lord says, I'm not only going to give you the answer to death, I'm going to give you the answer to life. Through me, I'm going to give you an abundant life, life to the full, that He's going to meet all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And so He's given us the answer. He does something for us, but the only reason He does something for us is so that we'll hang around long enough so that He can do something in us. And what He wants to do in us is conform us to the image of His Son. He wants to make you, Chris, like Jesus. He wants to make us like Jesus in every aspect. And that's what the prize that we are attaining, that's the prize of the high calling, is to become like Christ. I need to become like Christ in the way that I run this ministry. Hopefully I'm doing a good job, but I can always do a better job. I can look over the past year and see a lot of mistakes I made, a lot of bad decisions that I shouldn't have made. My only recourse is I've got another year. to undo some of those things and to make the right decisions. But I want God to do something in me. I want Him to conform me to the image of His Son. I want when you hear from me or you touch my spirit, more than getting Jim Newsom with all his idiosyncrasies, you get Jesus Christ. That you sense something about the Master in my touch or in the tone of my voice or in the way that I treat you in a sensitive situation. Because Jim Newsom is none of those things, but Jesus is, and I want somehow who He is to overshadow who I am. Is that right? And that's what you need. So He does something in us, and He does something in us so that He can do something through us. The end of our salvation is not what God can do for us, it's what He can do through us. And that's to love the world. That's to touch our neighbors. That's to impact this world that we're in. That's to somehow take the answers that worked for me and you and to spread them in such a way as that they begin to work for others. That in the wake of your life, you ought to see people who have taken the answers that have worked for you, they've applied it to their lives, and it's working for them. That you ought to be able to see in the wake of your life, lives that have been changed because of touching something of the nature of Jesus in your life. And if it's not, then you're not running this race in a way that it should be run. But God has a gym that He wants to bring us into. He wants to train us in godliness. He wants us to become like He is, and He wants us to do what He does. He wants us to be able to touch the hurts of this world, the sicknesses of this world in such a way as that they're healed. And I want you to know I can look in the wake of my life and see countless of people that have been touched. My challenge is can you? And if not, you can, because that's the ultimate end of your salvation. You weren't never meant to be a vessel in which God fills. You're always meant to be a channel in which God dispenses. It's the way that you approach it. In this gym, and as we're going to see, there are various kinds of apparatuses. If you go into a spa, they have different weight machines, they have different, what are those things called? What are the newfangled things in the spas called today? What kind of machines are they? Nautilus machines, right. There you go, you win. You'll get Diane, give him a lollipop when we leave. And but each one of them, I've been into one. Let me tell you. House balls are making millions of dollars off people's inability to follow through with their commitment. A house ball is only so big, and yet they will sell as many memberships as possible and never have to worry about being overcrowded, because they know as people are sitting in their living room and watching these advertisements on TV, and they see these guys that basically look like me, and just teasing, but seeing these guys that are, you know, and seeing these girls that are perfect in every way, working out, and it inspires them. They said, man, I want to be like that. And so they go in there, they pay their money for their membership, an annual membership, and most of them only make it a month. At the most, the majority of them don't make it 3 months. Because all of a sudden they find out it's not as easy as just watching. They wake up after using one of those Nautilus machines and there is pain, sore. Okay? But God has, and each one of these machines are designed to exercise a different aspect of your body. All right, and God wants you to know that God has different apparatuses that He wants to exercise different aspects of your godliness. And if you can ascertain which aspect He's wanting to exercise you in, you'll go a long way in cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to James 1. James, the first chapter. verses 2 and 3. Let me read this to you out of the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. It says in the New American Standard, which is when you encounter various kinds of trials. Now, the Bible promises us that we will encounter trials. Trials are not to be avoided, they're to be embraced. It says, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Usually what happens in our lives, we hear a knock. We say, who's there? He says, I'm a fiery trial. And he goes, huh, nobody home. There's nobody home. Because none of us wants to go through a fiery trial. Because it's painful. Because it is uncomfortable. Because it is difficult. But I want you to know that the Lord loves you enough to keep you from remaining the same. That He's more interested in the production of character than He is in the provision of comfort. And so this, in the J.B. Phillips, it says, when they come knocking on a door, you say, oh, a fiery trial. Welcome. Come on in. I know that your visit at first is going to be a little grievous, but I know the end result is it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, is what it says in Hebrews 11. It says no trial is joyous but grievous, but later on it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's that when a storm comes into our life, instead of saying, Lord, deliver me from this, we need to say, Lord, develop me through this. We need to welcome them as friends because God has brought this trial. And I'm going to show you in a moment, it is specifically designed to exercise a certain aspect of your godliness. And it's usually come as a result of your prayer. You've prayed something stupid like, Lord, I want to be more for you. I don't know how you think He does that. I think all of a sudden you think He just sends an angel and He touches you and whoo, I'm more. You know, I know. He brings you in some mold and starts squeezing you until you out comes more. You understand? I want you to know most of the difficulties that are in your life is a result of your prayers. You prayed, Lord, I want to have more faith. He says, okay, and you lose your job. How many know if you have no job, it'll help develop more faith? It'll exercise you. It will, if you allow it, if you don't freak out, if you understand God is sovereign. But it says here there are various kinds of trials, and in the Greek there are specific kinds of trials, is what James is saying. He said, each trial that comes has been designed and engineered for a specific purpose, and instead of trying to run from them or resent them, we need to welcome them and say, all right, why are you here? And he says, I'm here to exercise your patience, or I'm here to exercise your love. You said, Lord, I want to be more loving. And your new neighbor is unbearable. She was sent to exercise you in love. How many know love is cultivated? It's not a gift. It is grown, and He'll bring you a lot of unlovable people to grow your love on. And so it is coming at a certain time. Now let me tell you, a trial, let me give you a definition of a trial. Is any effort of exercise, any effort or exercises of strength for the purpose of finding out what can be done. It means upon trial, I tried to pick up the stone and I found out I couldn't. All right? It means trying something. It's to ascertain what can be done. Now, the first thing that a trial does is exposes your weakness. That's the part we don't like. We're all wanting to be strong in the Lord. And he said, Lord, make me strong. And he says, okay. And he puts us through something. And the first thing it does is it shows us how really weak we are. How many of you guys were ever in phys ed and you could do chin-ups like this real easy? Then they say, that's not the way to do them. You do them this way. And you try to do a chin-up this way. And you're embarrassed in front of everybody. I still remember this in sixth grade. I couldn't do one chin-up. I mean, I stood there and people were laughing at me. And I found out how weak this muscle was. But the very thing that exposed my weakness, day after day, as I tried to pull myself up, was the very thing that strengthened it as well. Do you understand? And so it's important that we understand that the first thing that a trial will do is bring reality to your life. It'll bring some honesty. You're sitting there, you think you have a good marriage, and you say, Father, I want to be a better husband. He says, okay, and whoop. And all of a sudden, you're not even the husband you thought you were. Because the first thing he wants to do is bring reality in your life. You're sitting there thinking you're a pretty good dad, and then, you know, your kid has a temper tantrum in the store. Everybody freaks out, including you. Let's look at Romans 8. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 first. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now this says a couple of things. Number one, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That means that God hasn't singled you out. All right? You think you've got it bad in different times. Let me tell you, other people have got it worse. God has not singled you out. He is working on your life just like he's working on everyone else. Then the second thing that I want you to notice is that it says God is faithful, period. That means God is faithful. How many know God is faithful? And here's how he's faithful in this aspect. There's a lot of aspects of his faithfulness, but he's faithful in that he will not. Say that with me. Will not.
Will not.
He will not put on you more than you can bear. Period. Now, some translation has a comment in there, but in the Greek, it's a period. It's an end of a sentence. It means period. That God will not put on you more than you can bear, and he's the one that designed you, and he's the one that engineered you, and he knows what you can stand and what you can't stand. And his promise to you tonight is that he will not put on you more than you can bear. If there's something on your life, I promise you, you can bear it. You can bear it. God would not put on you more than you can bear. Okay? You can bear it. The problem comes in is you don't think you can bear it. So for those people that don't have the faith or believe that I can handle this situation, he says, but I've also made a way of escape. So that which I've allowed in your life to help you won't end up hurting you because you don't have the faith to believe that I'm behind this. So I'll provide a way of escape. But all the way of escape does is retard your spiritual progress. That means somewhere along the line, God is going to face you up with it again. Hopefully your faith has grown to the point and you say, I can. If it's on me, I can handle it. How many of you ever had a coach or a person that pushed you beyond what you thought you could do and to do things you never thought you could do? Okay? And so God will make a way of escape. And again, if we use the illustration of exercise, I have watched people on the exercise, on the weight pal when I was in prison, and they'd be exercising, they put on this weight on here, and the guy over them would say, there were spotters. The spotters are the way of escape. They're there in case you can't lift it up. They're there to take the weight that's designed to strengthen you to keep it from hurting you. Does that make sense? And so you got it down there, and a lot of times you don't think, they're saying, yes, you can, and they put one finger underneath. You think they're touching it, and you push it up, but they never even touched it. They're there to encourage you, to show you, see, you could do it. But if it came to the point where it would hurt you, there's spotters there, and I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is our spotter. He won't allow that which God has allowed into our life to help our life, to hurt our life. Does that make sense? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. Everyone say with me, I'm weak. How many believe that's true?
Amen.
I am weak. Let me tell you how I know it's true. It says in verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. I want you to know that the Lord knows how weak we are, and He's there not to judge us, but to help us. Whatever weaknesses that you might have, whatever tendencies that you have, wherever your flesh trips you up, the Lord knows that. He's not there to condemn you on it or to judge you on it, but He sends the Holy Spirit to help you with it. Does that make sense? He's known as the helper. He says this, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. The Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses, and He's there to help us, and He helps us in two ways. The first thing He does is He comes in and He takes inventory. He says that the Holy Spirit knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He comes into our life, He takes inventory, and He says, all right, how many of you have ever had a personal trainer? Okay, I never had, but when I was in Orlando, I joined a health spa, and there was a trainer that you go in there, and he ascertains where you need help on, and then he designs a workout schedule for you for the different aspects where you need the most help in. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us spiritually, is He comes in and He realizes where we lack and where we are weak, and so He begins to pray to the Father, who is the controller of all things. He starts praying according to the will of God, it says here, with moanings too deep for words, and He starts praying, and then God responds to those prayers, and He starts orchestrating circumstances and situations to exercise us in that aspect of our life. And as the Holy Spirit, and this is where the problem comes in, is a lot of people are trying to work on all their weaknesses at the same time. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to just come over here on this chinning bar. Say, but Lord, I really need help with my legs. I know, we'll get to the legs later. Let's work on those shoulders. They sag a lot. Every time you don't get your way, your shoulders sag. I want them to stand up straight and tall, even when things go wrong. I want to teach you to smile in the face of adversity. Do you understand? I want to exercise. I mean, you know, Jesus always smiled in the face of adversity. I mean, nothing ever got to Him. He got to it. And we're to become like Him. And so the Father responds to those prayers by the Holy Spirit, and He starts designing different trials or apparatuses that'll exercise us in different aspects of our life. I can sit here tonight and tell you I know what area the Holy Spirit is trying to exercise me in. Now, my problem comes in the past is I didn't know that, and I always fought against it. I was wanting to work on this area, and the Holy Spirit is working on this area. And I can tell you, I know, and so I respond to the personal training of the Holy Spirit in this aspect of my life because He wants this to come up to where it is Christ-like, where I'm not only like Christ in this, but I can do the things of Christ in this. Does that make sense? And so I have to. Now let's turn to Jeremiah, and this is our last scripture. Jeremiah. And as we all know, he was a bullfrog. Jeremiah 48. That's right, son. He was a bullfrog. And a good friend of John's. Boy, some of you guys know these secular songs better than you know these spiritual ones. Just teasing. Jeremiah 48, verses 11 and 12. It says, Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. Rod, it's good to see you. Now that made Sunny smile. Golly, I've been trying to get her to smile all night. See, if you'd have smiled earlier, I wouldn't have done that, but no, you wouldn't do it. Okay, let me read this again because I lost track. Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore, this is the result of somebody who doesn't go through the vessel-to-vessel process, and I'll tell you what that is in a moment. He says, because he hasn't, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. It means he's somebody that is the same, basically the same this year as he was last year. Their finances are the same way. Their marriage is the same way. Their children, family life's the same way. Their leisure life is the same way. It's someone who has become complacent. That's where it says undisturbed on his lees since his youth. He's become complacent and has entered into mediocrity. The word "medi" means halfway. It's somebody who wanted to make it. That he gives the imagery of somebody who wanted to make it to the top of the mountain. But as he started out, it was easy going at first because you're going through the foothills and it's real easy. But the higher you get, the more difficult it becomes. And after a while, you find out it's too difficult to make it to the top, so you pitch camp halfway, and you can look at a lot of other people and say, well, my marriage is better than theirs. My finances are better than theirs. You can find a lot of other people that you've made it higher than them, and that brings in self-satisfaction and complacency, where all complacency is satisfaction with where you're at. And mediocrity means you've made it halfway. So you're undisturbed because you have refused to go from the vessel to vessel process. Here in Scripture, it's talking about how they purified wine back in those days. That they would take the freshly stomped grapes and they would pour off the juice into a certain size jar or vessel. The size of that jar was designed to cause the dregs of the wine or the impurities to settle to the bottom. Once they've settled to the bottom, they pour off that wine, the juice, into another jar. It's a little bit more confining jar. And that jar is designed to even cause even more dregs and impurities to settle to the bottom. And then you pour that into another jar, and the same thing, until the end result is you have pure, sparkling, potent wine for the consumption of others. Because it's going through the vessel process. It has changed. It has become more pure and more potent because it has been allowed itself to be poured into different size jars with different restraints and different constrictions. Now, the example for us is that the Lord has a vessel, the vessel process for us. That He says, all right, Jim, He says, I have stomped you and you're okay, but I want to purify you. I want to make your life more potent, not important, but more potent. And so pours me into a certain size trial. Okay? And that trial is designed to cause some of my self-life to settle to the bottom. Some of my anger to settle to the bottom. Or some of my impatience to settle to the bottom. Or some of my impurities to settle to the bottom. And if I cooperate with the vessel, then all of a sudden those impurities that can be settled to the bottom through that trial, all of a sudden God pours me into another one of a different shape and constriction or difficulty level. Okay, if I embrace it instead of run from it, more impurities settle to the bottom. And I go from vessel to vessel. Now let's look at four scriptures and we'll close. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Now my purpose is, as I've been praying along with the Holy Spirit, that He would exercise me in godliness. And I thought being exercised in the physical was tough. Let me tell you, it's tough to be in God's gym. Because the Holy Spirit knows what you can handle and He won't let you quit. Now you can quit, but all you do is retard spiritual growth. Look at Psalm 84, verse 7. Now, I want you to remember this in connection with the vessel process. It says here, they go from strength to strength. You see that? You know how that happens? Is that each vessel that you allow yourself to be poured into, it's designed to make you stronger. So if you cooperate with the vessel process, and by the way, the Hebrew word there for vessel is keli, and it means an apparatus. It means an apparatus that's designed for a specific purpose, just like a specific purpose. Thank you. I don't mind people correcting me when I do that. I really don't. I remember when I was in a meeting one time with a bunch of businessmen. And they always used words that I didn't know, big words. I didn't go to college, so I didn't know any of these words. So when someone would use them, I'd stop them right where they're at. And I said, what does that mean? And they'd tell me. I had a friend with me one time, and I did that, and he got embarrassed for me. And he said to me later, and this is my friend, he said, Jim, aren't you ashamed to show how ignorant you are? That's what he said. And I said, no, I don't mind being ignorant, but I do mind staying ignorant. And so, and I don't mind not saying it correctly, but I do mind if I continue to say Pacific instead of specific. Because Pacific, as we all know, is a large body of water. It's in the Great Lakes. It's called the Pacific Lake. But anyway, I want to go from strength to strength. I do. I want next year to be stronger than I am this year. But what will determine that is, do I cooperate with the vessel-to-vessel process, or do I get mediocre and complacent? I want my marriage to be stronger next year. I want my finances to be stronger. I want my family life to be stronger. I want my ministry to be stronger. And the Lord says, okay, if you do, then I'm going to have to bring you into my gym and exercise you in godliness. And the first thing you're going to find out is you're not as strong as you thought you were. And we don't like that. But I like the fact that the very thing that exposes my weakness is if I'll persevere with it. And that's what it says in James. It says, for those who have patience, they are perfect, not lacking anything. If I'll persevere in it. Now let's turn over to Romans 1. Romans, the first chapter. I refuse to allow excellence to be something that is only found in the world. Out in the world, people are always trying to get better at what they do. They're always trying to produce excellence, to become a better student or a better cheerleader. I knew I'd make her look up on that one. Or a better something. I refuse to allow excellence to be something that you only found in the world. I want it to be found in the church. That we have a church that produces better Christians. That they're more Christ-like. That we're pursuing excellence. We're just not trying to get status quo. There's a difference between the normal Christian life and the average Christian life. Most people settle for what's average. I want what's normal. And you know what's normal? Paul the Apostle's normal. Billy Sunday's normal. D.L. Moody's normal. Billy Graham's normal. That's normal Christianity. Most of us settle for average Christianity. As long as I'm better than most people in the church, I'm okay. I don't want to be better than anybody. I want to be like Jesus. And I want them to take me through the vessel-to-vessel process, no matter how confining and constricting it is, because it's designed to cause some impurities in my self-life to settle on the bottom. And let me tell you, what I need to see in 1994 is less of me and more of Him. Amen. And so do you. See, doesn't need to see less of me and more of Him. And for yourself as well. I don't want to give you Jim Newsom. I want to give you Jesus. That's what I want to give you. It says in Romans 1 and verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Do you see that? It shows that we ought to be gaining in our faith. That next year I ought to have more faith than I have this year. That I find it easier to believe God for things. That I find it easier to get through difficult situations. That I find it easier to get through tight times because I have gone from faith to faith. Now, you know what kind of vessel God has to bring you into that? It's one of lack. God brings you into lack so He can produce faith. Now, how many of you would pray for lack next year? None of you will, but don't worry, you have the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans, who is praying according to the will of God. All right, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. I want to have more faith. I don't want to be the same as I am this year. I want to have grown. And I can look back on 1993... and I can see a lot of vessels God poured me into that produced more faith in me. Now at the time, man, it was grievous. I wanted to fight it. I got a little mad at times. I got depressed a lot of the times, you know, because, and yet as I embraced it, more of my self-life and my doubt and my insecurities and all of those things began to settle. The self-life settled and the Christ life crystallized. Got more pure. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you see that? We're to become like Him from glory to glory. You know what brings about the glory to glory? It's the vessel to vessel. It's allowing the Lord to exercise us in godliness. We talked about we needed to recognize the potential of our life, that we can do anything. We can be a Ken Taylor who wrote the Living Bible and then published it. God has a destiny for us. We need to renew our passion. We need to run to win. And we need to compete by going into strict training. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, bring me into your gym. Bring me into the gym, into your financial gym, or bring me into your marital gym, or bring me into your family gym, or bring me into your faith gym, or bring me into your patient gym, but bring me into your gym and exercise me in godliness. Because what I want for 1994 is less of me and more of Him. If that's your prayer, I want you to just stand wherever you're at. If 1994 is where you want to be, less of me and more of Him. Now realize that what you're doing by standing is you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to join your health spa. See, all I did tonight was paint a picture, just like they do on the TV. It shows you all these people working out. And you're saying, all right, Lord, but how many of you know my membership is not an annual membership, it's an eternity. Say, Lord, I want to sign up. The Holy Spirit is your personal trainer. He'll come in, take inventory, and you know what will happen? If you're serious, you know what will happen? You know what the evidence of your commitment tonight will be? Havoc. If I can use a biblical word, hell. It'll be hell for a while. You can, that's right. You can sit down. And you'll regret your decision. About 4 weeks ago, and Sonny knows it, I decided I'm going to start doing sit-ups every day. And so I did 200 sit-ups the first night. And then 10 days went by before I did another sit-up. Not because I didn't want to, it's because I couldn't. I mean, I couldn't even stand. I mean, I regretted my decision. But now I do them 4 times a week. And it's helping me. It hasn't helped me yet, but it is helping me. Me and Friendy look a lot alike. I want to look like Friendy spiritually, though. And like, what's your name again? Anthony, the party animal? I want to have big shoulders spiritually, I do. I want to have a big heart. Let's pray together. Father, we're here tonight on the threshold of 1994. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would come and help us with our weaknesses. Lord, you would, number one, bring a trial to show us that we're weak in some aspect of our life. Bring reality, honesty to our lives. Don't let us settle for status quo. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let us enter into mediocrity. Let us strive for excellence. Lord, there's a lot of areas I want to excel in. I want to be known as a great father. I want to be known as a great husband. I want to be known as a great provider. Lord, I want to be known for these things. Lord, I ask that you bring me into the kind of vessels that will cause the self-life to settle to the bottom and the Christ-life to rise to the top. Lord, I pray that prayer for all that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us through, Lord, that when we are experiencing the pain of our decision, the humiliation of our decision, that we will persevere, that we will continue, and that we will reap the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we'll have godliness in our lives. Father, we just ask that you help us to be all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to dismiss you. It's my desire that all of you have a happy, happy 1994. And that 1994 will be the best year we've ever had spiritually. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.